Let's read the word, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, reading down to the end of verse number 18. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing in secret is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And so we'll end our reading at verse 18 at the end of the parable. Let me trace our progress to date in our present study on worship, so that we may have some idea where our study this morning is going to fit in. After an introduction on the subject of worship, we move to consider the priority of worship. Why ought worship be a priority? Three reasons we gave. Number one, Scripture is dominated by it. Number two, redemptive history is described by it. And number three, destiny is determined by it. Who you worship ultimately will determine your eternal destiny. From there we moved on to the dangers of worship. Remember that some people worship in vain. Christ said, In vain do they worship me. And in that study we looked at the forms or the matter of false gods. We looked at the matter of false forms and even false attitudes. From there we moved on to the essence of worship. What is worship? There is that command, Let us draw near unto God. Having considered the essence, we move then on to the object of worship, that our object is God, and our worship ought to be therefore God-centered. Remember, it is to be theocentric as opposed to anthropocentric. Today we live in the age of man-centered worship. From the object of worship, we went on to the theme. And the theme, you recall, has to do with the worth of the object, worth-ship. And God's infinite worth is His glory. And we looked at the glory of His person. Then we looked at the glory of His works of creation and providence, and especially His works of redemption. And when we look at the glory of God, we see then that His glory counts out His value, and we see then our theme for worship is great. From there we moved on to the nature of worship. We're to worship in spirit and in truth. We have to avoid the Samaritan error, worshiping without truth. We worship what we do not know. Was the word of that woman that met with Christ at the well. We must also avoid the Jewish error, worship without spirit. That is, worship without the internal heart moving along with the practice of the lips. And so our worship has got to be in spirit and in truth. And from the nature of worship, we move then on to the regulation of worship. And that is but an extension of what the Lord said when He said, You must worship in spirit and in truth. To worship in truth is to worship according to the Scriptures. And we recognize that worship was and must be regulated. And the Scriptures alone are sufficient as a principle to regulate our worship. And from the regulation of worship, then we went to the elements of worship. And although we recognize that we differ in circumstance, that is the how of worship, that as a Reformed church we are united in the elements of worship, the what of worship, the elements being those fixed and unchanging parts. You've got prayer, you've got praise, you've got the reading and the preaching of Scripture and the sacraments or the ordinances. And in our last study we began to look then at those elements, and we began with the proclamation of the Word, including both the reading and the preaching of the Word. Here is something that is not merely a part of the worship service, but we considered here is the central part of the worship service, because by the proclamation of the Word, God's authority is maintained, saints are edified, and the elect of God are gathered in. And so our last study was all about the proclamation of the Word. But as a counterpart to that then, we come this morning to this theme, the reception of the Word. Now the reception of the Word, I say, is a counterpart to the proclamation, because preaching, although it is not a dialogue, we're not here to discuss. This pulpit is authoritative, not for my sake, but because this book and the Christ of this book, He speaks to His people not in dialogue, but with authority. But although the pulpit is not a dialogue, or preaching is not a dialogue, yet it does involve at least two parties. There is the preacher, then there is the congregation. And yes, it is the task, the primary task of the minister to engage his time, energies, and efforts in the proclamation of the Word. So the congregation's role in preaching is to hear, to receive, and to obey the Word of God. And so the public proclamation of the Word assumes a public hearing. Now regarding the hearing of the Word, consider this observation made by J.I. Packer, a man whose ministry I in no way fully endorse. He said, "We complain today that ministers do not know how to preach. But is it not equally true that our congregations do not know how to hear? An instruction to remedy the first deficiency will surely be labor lost unless the second is remedied too." And so we look today and we've made this observation that we live in a day of poor preaching, but I think we may also say that we also live in a day of poor hearing. Good hearing is as rare as good preaching. And perhaps we have forgotten that hearing God's Word is a part of worship. If worship is, as we have noticed, rendering homage to a superior being, then in hearing God's Word, with attention, we profess our dependence upon God for knowing His mind and the way to eternal life. Now, regarding our first few Sundays of this year and the inclement weather that we have experienced, I share with you this remark of Jeremiah Burroughs as he spoke to his congregation in the early 1600s. He said, "Those who come to hear early in the morning and are willing, even in hard weather, and to come out of their beds gives some good testimony that they desire to honor God in their hearing and to get good by their hearing." So what's the reason you get up to be at a service at 9:30 on a Sunday morning and sometimes make your way through what Jeremiah Burroughs said, hard weather? Is it not because you have a desire to honor God as you hear His Word? And friends, let us not lose sight of the fact that God is honored by our hearing. In fact, God is served by our hearing. And we learned in our message last Sunday evening that God is served more by our hearing than He is served by our doing. How often do we have people coming along, "Well, I want to have a service and a ministry in the church." Friends, the greatest ministry you will ever have in any church is listening to the Word of God. That's the highest service a man can render unto his God. And that's the very thing that Christ brought to the attention of Martha. This one who is troubled by service for Christ, by hospitality to Christ. "Martha, Martha, you're troubled and careful about many things. But there was Mary sitting," and remember what the Savior said to Mary, "Mary hath chosen that good part that cannot be taken away." So let's not lose sight of the fact that to hear the Word of God is not only homage, but it is service. With these thoughts then in mind, let me offer one thematic verse of Scripture to lead us into our study this morning on the reception of the Word, taken from the parable that we read, Luke's Gospel 8, verse number 18. "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." Notice it does not say, "Take heed what you hear." Well, that is to be found in another one of the Gospels, and that is important. But take heed, therefore, how you hear. You must not rest in the mere bare hearing of the Word, but what is important is how you hear His Word. And as we think then upon this theme, let's consider it from three perspectives. Let's think first of all upon receiving the Word by means of preparation. That is what you do before you receive the Scriptures. Then secondly, let's look at receiving the Word by means of posture. I'm not talking physical posture, but spiritual posture, the attitude of your heart. And so whereas thinking upon the preparation, that's what you do before you hear the Word. The posture, that's where you are during the ministry of the Word. And then thirdly, we'll consider receiving the Word by means of practice. That is what you're doing after you've heard the Word. So there are three perspectives, three different time periods: before preparation, during posture, and then afterwards receiving the Word by means of practice. First of all, then, receiving the Word by means of preparation. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Well, how is it we are to hear? The Bible suggests to us that we're to hear with readiness. And in Acts 17 and verse 11, Luke is comparing worshipers. He's comparing the worshipers at the Berean synagogue with those at Thessalonica. Both peoples were good. Both people received the Word of God. Yet Paul makes this remark. He said these, and he's referring now to the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Readiness of mind means cheerful readiness. It means eagerness. It means promptness. It means willingness. We have an English word that describes this attitude. It is alacrity. The picture that comes to my mind is that of our children and our annual picnic as they find out that it's time for the candies. And those children are ready to receive before it is even given out. They're asking all the way through the day, and the moment they see, there's an anticipation upon them. I mean, that's the attitude that made the Bereans more noble than these of Thessalonica. Now, what does it mean by more noble? Well, it means they were a more noble stock. Well, we know it's not a more noble stock physically, but what Paul says here, a more noble stock spiritually, literally they had been well bred. So those of Berea had been well bred because they received the Word of God with this alacrity. And when I hear then what this statement more noble means, and thinking of the idea of being well bred, I think that there is at least some practical suggestion to us as parents, as the duty we have to teach our children how to listen to the Word of God. And that's one of the greatest ministries we will ever engage in toward our children, to teach them the importance of hearing Scripture, not as they hear that which they're bombarded on a daily basis with. There is something here then to be considered about this readiness. Now let me suggest to you that this readiness is threefold. There must first of all be a readiness of mind. And by that I refer then to 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. And now we're talking about these Thessalonians. I say they're good people as well. And we read of them, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Here's Paul's testimony concerning them. "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." And so here then this readiness begins with a realization that what they heard, although it came through the Apostle Paul and those who worked alongside him, that was not ultimately the word of men. But what they heard was the word of God. And Paul made that known to his people often, to the Corinthians. He said, "We are ambassadors for Christ's sake, as though God did beseech you by us." I heard it one time said, or asked, a question asked within a church that had many pastors upon their ministerial staff. The question was asked, "Well, who will be preaching this morning?" And the response came back, "God will be." And you know, ultimately that's what it is. God is speaking. Look at the attention we give to the speaking of our president who now has taken that office. Oh, we heard him for many, many months before. Many people gave attention to everything he said, but now in office there's a certain authority that he did not once have. And as he speaks as the president of this country. And when men of importance, of men of stature speak, we have the habit of tending to listen. But what will it do to you if you come to the worship service and you really believe in your heart that when the Word of God goes forward, God is speaking to me? Dear friends, may God grant us this readiness of mind. But what I want you to notice, that which was said of the Thessalonians, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually or powerfully worketh also in you that believe. Notice this word that was preached, it worked powerfully in them that believed it to be the Word of God. Now, how many times have you heard it said in this church, and the desire, Lord, let us not merely be stirred, but we want to be changed. And how many times have you prayed when you come to the service, Lord, work powerfully in me. Friends, God works powerfully in the hearts of men and women who sit under the preaching with this readiness of mind. That this is not merely the word of a man, but it is the word ultimately of God Himself. With that in mind, let me put to you two questions that are sometimes indicative of attitudes that are held by people today. Number one, can I not just stay at home and read a sermon? Can I not just stay home and read a sermon? Is there not going to be the same benefit for me if I just read it? Well, there's great benefit in reading sermons. There's great benefit in reading the Word. But friends, let's not lose sight of the fact that the preached Word of God is an ordinance. I'm not saying it is an ordinance like the Lord's table and an ordinance like baptism, but it is an ordinance. It has been ordained by God. And as an ordinance, then, it is a means. It is a means whereby God dispenses grace to His people. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, we've received the Word not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you also that believe. The preached Word of God works because it's ordained by God. And Jonathan Edwards used to talk about the work of the Holy Ghost in the moment. Sometimes I get discouraged when I hear how little people remember from the sermon. But you know, don't be alarmed, because sometimes I can't remember some of the stuff I preach myself. People ask me, "What did you remember what you preached 2 weeks ago?" And it's gone from my mind until, with a little preparation, I seem to recall it. And you wonder, well, is there any benefit because I forget so much of what I hear? Again, Jonathan Edwards talked about the work of the Holy Ghost in the moment. That God is doing a profound work in us all as we sit under the ministry of His Word by the power of the Holy Ghost. And even though there are many things we do forget, yet there's a work of grace going on. There's a building up in our faith. A second question indicative of an attitude of our day is, you know, unless I'm going to hear some new thing, why should I even bother coming? And so we get to the place when we got a good grasp on systematic theology and a good grasp on the Reformed faith. Well, I mean, the preacher's preaching on this. Why should I really come? Because I already know those things. And friends, there'll come a day then, if you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Word, that it's conceivable that many Sundays will pass where you will hear nothing new. When you come to hear the Word, you do not always come to hear what you didn't know. Now, you may learn something new, thank God if you do. But even if you don't, you are coming so that God may convey more than knowledge to your head, but grace to your soul. There's a need to be under the ministry of the Word. And if you believe that preaching is the ordinance of God for the building up of the saints, let's never get to the place to say, well, I've already heard that. I've been preached onto now for 30 years. And when I read things, I've got a reasonable grasp on certain aspects of theology. But I don't know about you, but my experience is there's growth in ways that I never knew. And there's things coming together in my mind and in my soul before God that I can only attribute to sitting under His ministry and the ministry of God's Word. So take heed how therefore ye hear. There's got to be a readiness of mind. But then the second type of readiness is the readiness of heart. And in the parable Christ used here, he speaks of this agricultural analogy to describe the proclamation and the reception of the word. The seed is the word. And the various grounds, different kinds of hearts, and this good ground is illustrative of the heart that receives the word aright. Jeremiah used similar language. Because as he encouraged his audience to prepare their hearts, he talked about the preparation of their hearts as the preparation of the ground. And think then, if the word is the seed, where is that seed going to be scattered? Jeremiah came to the people of God and he said, "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." And so he brings two matters to attention. There is, first of all, the breaking up of the fallow ground. What does that mean? It's not literally the ground. It is the ground as illustrative of the soil, the state of your heart. And before the ground is broken up, it's hard. It is impenetrable. It's unplowed. And like the soil, our hearts are naturally hard and they don't make for good reception for His Word. Now, why are our hearts hard? Of Belshazzar it was said, his mind was hardened in pride. Our hearts are hard because we're so proud. Christ said of His disciples, "Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened?" Pride hardens, ignorance hardens. I suppose we can all bring it back to Hebrews 3:13. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And friends, sin has a hardening effect upon your heart. And the more you walk in sin, the harder your heart becomes. And the more impenetrable then your soul becomes under the preaching of the Word. It's no mistake that when you don't walk with God and you're following a pathway of sin, that you get nothing out of the Word. Don't be surprised, because God said you will not get anything out of the Word. There's got to be a breaking up of this ground. Well, how do you break up the ground? Well, the heart must be plowed up by the Word. So you're saying the heart must be plowed up by the Word in order that it may receive the Word. I suppose sort of the same way water is used to prime the pump so that we can get water. If we're going to listen with readiness, yes, there is the preparation of the mind, but the preparation of the heart is to make sure that heart is in a position to receive. And if the heart can be plowed up alone by the Word, does it not suggest to us then that before we sit under the ministry of the Word, there ought to be time in the Word on our own, so that our hearts are prepared now to receive? Because never is the soul more tender than when it's under the sharpness of God's Word. The first matter is then the preparation of the heart. Dear friend, come to the house of God with your soul tender, with your soul ready to receive His Word, that it may bring forth fruit to the glory of His name. But Jeremiah brings another matter to our attention, and that is when he said, "Sow not among thorns." Break up the fallow ground, but sow not among thorns. And again, what likeness there is in the parable that Christ speaks, for He talks about the seed falling among thorns, and what happened, the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And the interpretation of that is in verse 14, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and they are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Leading up then to the hearing of the Word, there ought to be a preparation of heart. Not only a breaking up of a fallow ground, but getting rid of the thorns, so that when the seed is scattered, the seed that is scattered will not be choked. And friends, how often is the Word of God choked? By those things that we do not take care of before we come under the sound of His Word. Do you not see how then worship begins long before you sit down in the pew? Because you've got things in your lives and I've got things in my lives that will effectively snuff out the ministry of the Word. And how often do we do the very thing Jeremiah says don't do? We sow among the thorns. So we've got all these unconfessed sins and we've got all these habits that have not been repented of. And we got these attitudes towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, towards other people. We've got bitterness, we've got anger, we've got all kinds of things. And we imagine that if I just sit under the Word of God, it'll purge it all away. And yet, Jeremiah said, look, deal with those things and then sit under the Word. So there's got to be a dealing with this hard, unplowed soil. And there's got to be a dealing with these thorns that would take care of the Word that is scattered. If this morning I got up to preach to you and made absolutely zero preparation, well, number one, you would know it. Number two, you probably wouldn't appreciate it. Number three, you'd walk out and say, well, the preacher wasn't prepared this morning, was he? Dear friend, may it be said of you, the listener wasn't prepared this morning. I mean, if the fact that I didn't prepare would be so offensive to you, might we also argue then it's offensive to God when we don't prepare to listen to His Word? Will we excuse one evil and not the other? Let us then be of readiness of mind, readiness of heart. But then I think we can argue for a third aspect of readiness, and that is readiness of body. Readiness of mind and heart will include and demand the readiness of body. There's a lot of application here. Let me suggest to you three things that come to my attention. If I want to be ready, if I want to be ready under the Word, to me, first of all, there's got to be a man or a woman who's well slept. And the reason I say that, because many times I've heard you say, and I've said it myself, anticipating a very busy day or a day where I need great attention, I've got to get to bed because I've got a full day tomorrow. Now friends, our body clocks are all different, so I'm not about to tell you when you should and shouldn't go to bed, but you know what you need. And so if your habit then is going way beyond and doing with much less sleep than you need to sit under the ministry of the Word, and you're so tired and you're so exhausted that it's weariness to your body, it's weariness to your soul and your mind, and ultimately you cannot wait to get out of church so that you can get home and sleep all afternoon and declare this a great day of rest. There's got to be a preparation. Got to be well slept. If you want to be ready in your mind, may your worship then begin the night before as you begin to plan and order your day. There is being well slept. The second thing comes to my mind is being well composed. Now you've got this job interview and you are without employment, and so you really need to land this job. And you know you have to be at the place at 9 o'clock. You really don't know where you're going. And you don't have a GPS, so you better make preparation ahead of time. And you know you got to get your coffee before you get there. And you've got all these other things to do. And so with the end in mind, you begin ahead of time and you put things in order. And you probably arrive at that place way ahead of anybody else because you're afraid you're going to be late, so you're there ahead of time. And you make sure all the other things you've done that morning are in place so that when you get there and he asks you the first question in an interview, you're not completely frazzled. But with readiness, you answer with calmness. I think sometimes that's the way we come to church. We're frazzled. We're absolutely frazzled. When the Word of God goes forth, we stand to sing. There are so many things coming and going in our mind. We don't have time really to receive the Word of God with readiness. So we've got to be well slept, well composed. What does that mean to you? I know what that means for me. The third thing I suggest to you, and perhaps you would not agree, but well slept, well composed, well dressed. I don't want you to get the idea that I'm advocating extreme formal wear to be our standard. But can we not at least recognize what the world has come to recognize as many companies move back away from the dress standards of the office today and going back to a more traditional dress standard, because they realize that there is some connection between one's attire and one's attention. Again, I'm not advocating extreme formal wear. But beach attire has no place in a worship service, in my estimation. Because there's a connection. And when I look at churches that do, I see that there's a connection. There's a connection, a casual approach to the Word, a casual approach to God. There is a connection. And the worship service is an event. It shouldn't be a spectacle, but it's an event. And so when we come there, there ought to be something where we're expecting something to happen. And so I wonder then this morning, can you ask the question, or answer the question, are you ready to hear from God? Is your mind in tune? Is your heart made tender? Is your body prepared? And friends, when I look at what's required for readiness of mind, I realize that this is not natural work, this is spiritual work. And when I see it's spiritual work, I immediately feel that, Lord, without your grace, I can't do this. Well, I can prepare my body and I can be slept well and composed well, but these other matters are, this is spiritual material. And if it's spiritual, then I need the grace of God that it may be so. And so I cry to the Lord, Lord, let my experience be that which Peter spoke of, that I desire the sincere milk of the Word. There's times when we go through life and we don't desire His Word. And we need enlightenment. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The reality is that oftentimes our eyes are closed. And oh to God that we could open them ourselves, but we cannot. That's why we're driven to prayer. And friends, that's what is behind this, the prayer meetings of our church. It's to pray for what we cannot do, that this, what we do on Sunday mornings and evenings does not become a vain repetition, but a living experience that causes all to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our God. So the first thing we're thinking then upon is the receiving of the Word by means of preparation. Secondly, receiving the Word by means of posture. Not talking about what happens before, but now what's happening during. And let's think first of all upon the need for attention. Giving attention to the Word of God. And we've got an example right back from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. And he, that is Moses, said unto them, that is the children of Israel, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. So I want you to listen carefully. I want you to listen carefully, because what I tell you, you've got to tell your children. And I want you to listen carefully, because it's not a light thing. But in listening, it is for your life. Is that how you listen to the Word of God? It's a matter of life and death. Oh, you say that's an over-exaggeration. Friends, it's not. It's not an over-exaggeration that the listening to the Word of God is ultimately a matter of life and death. Now put it in practical terms and in physical terms, because it seems we can relate so much more to physical matters. If hearing something from this pulpit meant that you would preserve your days and that your heart would beat and continue to beat and your lungs would continue to function, how would you listen? And if listening meant the recovery of your children, how would you listen? But I say, what God spoke to the Israelites through Moses in the Old Testament was no less important than what Christ speaks to us through the New Testament. It's the same thing. And if there was great attention then, how great should the attention be now? You see, we see the same attitude in the New Testament, and the people with one accord they gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. When you look at the original language, you'll notice that they listened carefully. They stooped to listen. And you say to yourself, well, you know, it would be so much easier if God would just speak from heaven. If we would hear this audible voice, well, then that would command my attention. And Peter said, yes, God did speak from heaven, and we heard that voice. But then to the Word, he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. So if you're inclined to think that you would hear with more attention if you heard a voice from heaven, Peter, who heard that voice, said, look, this word is a more sure word of prophecy. How then does that attitude rebuke our oftentimes lethargic attitude toward the hearing of His Word? Nehemiah 8 and 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. They stood up for attention, they stood up for respect. And so there is to be attention. I think to my mind of an incident in the New Testament where there was no attention. Ever ask yourself why the Holy Spirit saw fit to include in the book of Acts the incident where the young man Eutychus falls asleep in the middle of the service because Paul's preaching long and he falls out the window and he lands for dead? And go through and read that account and wonder and scratch your head, why does the Lord include that incident in the middle of an otherwise, that the whole thing seems to have unity and then there's this one incident. I think there's at least some spiritual application. Here's a man who is sleeping under the proclamation of the Word. And friends, sleeping under the proclamation of the Word, I'm not even thinking so much now as the weariness of the body, but just that spiritual slumber that comes over men and they just sit there and they listen, but they're not even awake. Their eyes may be open, but there's nothing going on. And what happens to men and women who sleep under the Word of God? If you sleep under the Word of God, again, I'm not talking physically now, but if you sleep under the Word of God, you have no hope, you'll perish. Because what you hear is a matter of life and death. I've referred several times in our study to the directory for the public worship of God. It is a part of the Westminster Confession of Faith, together with the shorter and the larger catechism, this directory. It was not a manual. It was a directory. It was to give direction. And let me read to you the preface, the reason why they did what they did. Why they, the divines, in addition to the confession and the catechism, put together this directory. The preface reads, in the beginning of the Blessed Reformation, our wise and pious ancestors took care to set forth an order for redress of many things, which they then by the Word discovered to be vain, erroneous, superstitious, and idolatrous in the public worship of God. So they put this directory together because what they saw happening in the church was not according to God's Word. Here's the regulative principle. Here is a recovery of worship regulated by Scripture. The very first part of the directory speaks of the assembling of the congregation and their behavior and the public worship of God. I want you to listen to the direction that they gave. Remember, it's not a manual, it is direction. The public worship being begun, the people are wholly to attend upon it, forbearing to read anything except what the minister is then reading or citing, and abstaining much more from all private whisperings, conferences, salutations, or doing reverence to any person present, or coming in, as also from all gazing, sleeping, and other indecent behavior, which may disturb the minister or the people, or hinder themselves or others in the service of God. These brethren were not afraid to make the Word apply. And so they put together this direction then. And I think behind the direction is this attitude of being attentive unto the Word of God, and including then those things that we would do that would steal away the attention of another brother or sister. And when I think of how meticulous they were in detail regarding the importance of being attentive to the Word of God, I'm reminded that in many instances in the Psalms, you have the psalmist, like you and me, crying unto God, "Oh God, be attentive unto my cry. And oh God, hear me." And when your heart is broken and when you're in desperate need, are you not anxious that God hears you carefully? How much more then should we be careful to listen to Him and give attention to the Scriptures? And so when we think about our posture, let's think first of all of attention. And then secondly, let's think of reverence. Reverently listening to the Word of God. And under this heading of reverence, let me suggest to you several things that make up this reverence. There is, first of all, what the Bible describes as trembling. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." In the book of Ezra, you read the same thing. "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God." What are we to understand by this attitude of trembling? I think when you look at the Scriptures, you'll notice there is a twofold trembling. There is trembling, first of all, at the threatening of the law. And I go back to Exodus 19 and notice in verse 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And so when Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive of God the law of God, that there was tremendous commotion in the camp. There is a New Testament commentary on that incident over in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read it to you, verse 19. And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. So when God gave His word, His law upon Mount Sinai, you had this quaking of the people, indeed quaking of the earth. Jeremiah Burroughs said, the word of God is of dreadful authority. There ought to be fear. Fear when we think of the holiness of God, and fear when we think of our own personal sinfulness. And that at some time must be the experience of every believer. Like Robert Murray McShane said, legal fears shook me, and I tremble to die. Dear friend, have you ever trembled under the threatening of the law of God? Has it ever caused you fear that one day you'll stand before His blazing holiness and all of your filthiness? Does it cause you fear when you realize that before His infinite pure law you are a guilty criminal? There is then the trembling of the threatening of the law. But is there not secondly trembling at the mercy of the gospel? I know some of you will be familiar with that hymn, Were You There? Four stanzas, four questions, repeated every time with the refrain. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed Him to the tree? Were you there when they laid Him in the tomb? Were you there when God raised Him from the tomb? And what's the refrain every time? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. To tremble, to tremble. Does it not cause you to tremble when you think of the awesomeness of God and His infinite holiness, to think that He should send His Son to be your substitute, to deliver you from the wrath of God? Is that not what the psalmist means when he says, rejoice with trembling? It's not a slavish fear to the law. It is a humiliated, humble fear before a God who would take that sacred head and wound that head for such a worm as I. I think that's what Paul meant when he said to the Philippians, work out your salvation. Fear and trembling. But to this man will I look. What's the significance of that? Well, Isaiah 66 and 1, you've got the Lord responding to the boasts of the Jews of the importance of the external temple. And the Lord commands, and He says, look, who will make a building for my greatness? Who will make a sanctuary for my might and for my omnipotence? And so the Jews who were so external in their worship, the Lord comes and He says, look, but to this man will I look. And John Gill makes a tremendous point. He says that man of which Isaiah speaks is the Lord Himself. To this man, not this external temple, but to the antitypical temple, Jesus Christ, to this man will I look. Even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, that trembleth at my word. Jesus Christ trembling at the word of God. What an awesome thought. And if Christ trembles at the word of the Father, what reason then do we have to tremble at that word? Both the threatenings of the law and the mercy of the gospel. So reverence includes trembling. Reverence also includes meekness. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. What does it mean to be meek? Let me give you an example of what it means not to be meek. Jeremiah 36 and 22, you have an incident where Jeremiah the prophet commands a scribe, Baruch, to write out the law of God or some portion of it. and to take it then and to read it in the ears of Jehoiakim the king. And to Jehoiakim he begins to listen to the reading of the word, and he snatched the parchment. He snatches the scrolls from God's servant, and with his penknife he cuts them and he throws them into the fire that had been lit for their warmth. He takes the word of God and he imagines himself then to be above what the prophet was saying. Meekness is the exact opposite. It is not imagining we are above the word, but imagining that the word is above us. I wonder, friend, do you come to the word of God realizing that by that word that is able to make you wise unto salvation, that word that is your hope, your light, your help, that word that leads you to Christ, that you're called to be under that word? An extension of meekness then is this attitude of submission. Do you submit under the word of God? It's not enough to hear it. And in that we have then the account in 2 Chronicles 36 and 12. Where this man is rebuked, he says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord because he humbled himself not before Jeremiah the prophet speaking from the mouth of the Lord. What an amazing statement that is. Here's a man who didn't humble himself before Jeremiah. But Jeremiah the prophet speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Friend, perhaps you're here today and as you hear me speak to you, your attitude is, I will not submit myself to what that man is saying. I refuse to. Friends, remember that when you refuse to submit to the word of God's servant, you ultimately refuse to submit to God Himself. You know, Christians sometimes leave church services and they ask each other, did you get anything out of that? As if the only reason you come to church is to get something to intrigue you or to challenge you. I think a better question to ask would be, will I now obey the word of God that I've heard? Or how must my thinking be aligned by Scripture? Or how must I change my behavior to be fully obedient unto this word? There's a German divine and he once said this. He said, oh, let the word of God come. And though we had 600 necks. Now he's talking about being stiff-necked. And that's how stiff-necked he saw the depraved man to be, that he's got 600 necks. And though we have 600 necks, we would submit them all to the word of God. Dear friend, there's got to be then, if there's going to be reverence, there's got to be submission. But what about gladness? You come here today to hear from the Word of God, and our God is awesome. He's awesome in His holiness. He's awesome in the law. He's awesome in the gospel. But when we realize that this Word has come for our spiritual health and well-being, can we not then, like those on the day of Pentecost, gladly receive the Word of God? And when the Gentiles heard this, here were people who were in darkness. For at that time the word only went out to the Jews. But when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the Lord. There ought to be gladness when we hear. There's no gladness in the law of God, but my, there's gladness when we come to the gospel of saving grace. One who on our behalf kept that law without any blemish. But then we notice there's got to be love. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved. Not only do we receive with gladness, but we receive with love. Again, this is a spiritual business. And we need to pray that we be like David. Oh, how I love thy law and that thy word is my meditation all of the day. There's got to be attention. Number two, there's got to be reverence. Let me suggest to you a third thing. There's got to be application. Without application, preaching ceases to be preaching, and let me just point out to you, preaching and teaching are not the same things. A preacher should be a teacher, and teachers sometimes are preachers, but preaching and teaching are not the same things because you can be taught in a seminary. You can be taught truth. You can be taught truth systematically or biblically. You can systematize truth to your mind. But preaching is taking that truth and making application of it in the people of God in their hearts. Why do you think they killed the prophets and the apostles? Because they taught truth? No, because they applied that truth to the people. Sometimes they applied it to kings. John the Baptist applied it to Herod and lost his head. It's the application of the word that's offensive. Because as long as I can keep the truth here and me here, there's no problem. But when I'm brought into contact with what that truth means to me, that's where the resistance comes. And that's the reason why then Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Let me tell you, the Pharisees and the Jews of that day, they loved God's word. They appealed to God's word. They studied God's word, but they did not apply God's word. And that's the reason why they're standing back then looking at the Gentiles. And they are condemning the Gentiles for their behavior. And Paul comes in the book of Romans and he says, therefore thou art inexcusable. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We don't need to look any further than godly, the man after God's own heart, King David. David knew the word. David loved the word. And David, in one low instance in his life, he was applying that word to another man. This man who, in the prophet Nathan's little parable of the one who came to steal the one ewe lamb, David was incensed and he applied that word with vigor. And that man who stole the little ewe lamb, he should be slain. Let me tell you, preaching is this here. Preaching is the word of Nathan. David, thou art that man. Dear friends, as we come, our posture ought to be then one of attention, one of reverence. But does the word have application to you? Don't sit in the service and think to yourself how well this sermon might apply to the person beside you or behind you. But every Sunday you come, ask the question, Lord, how does this apply to me? Let's finish this morning by looking then finally at receiving the Word of God by means of practice. There are three things we need to keep in mind when we receive the Word of God, and there is, first of all, faith. As you're listening to me this morning, you're listening to what I'm saying to you, and your option is either by faith you will listen and believe, or by unbelief you will continue on as you're going. If you are inclined to disregard what I've said to you and go on in unbelief, let me remind you of Hebrews 4 and 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Unless there be faith, there's no benefit in the ministry of God's word. Dear friend, I call you today to call upon the God of heaven to grant you the ability to trust and to take God at His word. There must also then be, secondly, treasuring it. We exercise faith upon the Word of God, but we take that Word and we hold it. We're to hold fast the faithful Word. We're to take that Word and to hide it. What do we hide? We hide things of value. We hide things that are to us treasurable. Take that Word and hide it. Remember what the Lord said to the Jews that believed on Him? If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. That's what He said to people who had already believed. If you continue. Dear friend, again, do you not see that listening to the Word of God is a matter of life and death, and never should we get to the place to say, well, I've heard once and I've believed once, therefore I... No, if you continue in My Word, may God help us to believe His truth. May God help us to treasure it. And then perhaps the most familiar thing we need to do is, as recorded in James 1:22-25, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. May God help us then to continue in His Word and to continue to see things in reality. That's what the significance is. When you look in the mirror, you see things as they really are. Ever go to those hotel rooms where you've got fluorescent lights and you wake up in the morning and you wish that's not what things really were? When you look in the Word of God, that's who you really are. But if I distance myself from the Word, I could quickly forget. But as I stay in the Word, I continue to see, therefore I see my need. And I'm driven again unto the Lord. Let me conclude this morning then by reminding you of our text from which we began. Take heed how ye hear. The Bible tells us that there are people in the Scriptures hearing but not hearing. People receiving but not understanding. We read of people that are dull of hearing. By the grace of God, if we're to be worshipful in our reception of the Word, we'll need to receive that Word by means of preparation and by means of posture, and then finally by means of practice. A child of God, by the way you hear, you will do one of two things. You'll glorify the Word, as is the case in the Thessalonians. Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Those people were glorifying the Word of God. Why? Because of how they lived. Because of how they believed, how they loved. Paul's saying, look, I want you to pray as I preach the Word, that Word has the same effect upon these new hearers as it had upon you. Of course, if we don't glorify the Word of God by our life, the other thing that we may do by listening, by hearing, is blaspheme the Word. And Titus said, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to your husband, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. That's a solemn decision. Child of God, either the way you hear the Word, you will glorify God's Word or you will blaspheme His Word. May God grant you His grace so that your life, your testimony, your actions, your behavior, your thought life, that everything you do and say brings glory to that Word and people marvel that such a thing could have taken place in you. And God deliver us from being then a byword in the mouths of the ungodly. Here's a man who claims the Word of God and look. Unsaved friend, can I warn you? You're not saved here this morning. Let me warn you against turning a deaf ear to the preaching of the Word. Because if you turn your ear from God, there's coming a day when He will turn His ear from you. In the book of the Proverbs, there is a solemn warning. I want you to listen to the entreaty of wisdom personified, the voice of Christ. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. There's the Lord continuing to call. Come. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. There are people who all the way through their life, they reject the Word of God. They will not listen to the warnings. They will not listen to the constant exhortations. But when something happens in their lives, indeed the day of desolation, when all things come against them, then they cry. And how often do we see the like in the events of September the 11th of people who want to dismiss God from the country, yet when something like that happens, God have mercy. What a terrible thing it should be said to any man, then shall I say, I will not answer. Dear friend, today seek the Lord while He may be found. He's calling you today through His Word to turn unto Him, to repent of your sin, to believe the gospel. Don't turn a deaf ear. Because if you reject Christ's Word, you are rejecting Christ. And the Lord said to the disciples, or to the Pharisees, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. And what was he referring to? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. See what you've heard this morning. And what you've heard from the Word of God in the past, if you reject Christ's Word, you reject Christ. And there's coming a day then when you will stand before a standard. And the standard by which you will be judged is the very word you've heard. Is that not what the Scripture means when we're told that the preaching of the gospel is to some a savor of life unto life and to others a savor of death unto death? May God's Word call you unto life and not be the means of your judgment in eternal death. Hear the Word of the Lord today and repent, turn unto Him, and may God help us to hear in a way that brings honor to His name. Let's all pray.